This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله خالق الوجود من العدم وجاعل النور من الظلم ومخرج الصبر من الألم وملقي التوبة على الندم فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم ذي الشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيد ولد آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم فالحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا ثم أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار يقول سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بعد نقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وتفقد الطير فقال ما لي لا أرى الهدهد أم كان من الغائبين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي واللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله واللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين إن شاء الله تعالى. Today I want to share with you some reflections from two places in the Quran. One of them is Surah An-Naml, the 27th Surah of the Quran, and the other is Surah Al-Qasas, the 28th Surah of the Quran. And Allah Azza wa Jal organizes lessons in His book in very unique ways. And there are lots of parallels between these two beautiful surahs. They talk extensively, for example, both of them, about Musa alayhi salam. And one fills in details that the other doesn't have. But what I wanted to highlight today is something relevant to our appreciation of the month of Ramadan and how we take from this book that we're supposed to be so attached to in this month. A lot of times when we think of the concept of taqwa, because the fasting of this month was given to us, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you can be grateful. And the first cognizance that we're supposed to have this month is that we're supposed to get closer and closer to the Qur'an. فَنَقْرَأُهُ أَكْثَرُ, we read it more. نَحْفَظُهُ, we try to memorize it as much as we can. We try to listen to its recitation. Of course, we spend longer times in prayer, listening to the recitation of the Qur'an every night also. More people show up to Fajr Salat in this month than they usually do in the entire year. So it is a time that we try to get closer and closer and closer to the Qur'an. And as a result, become more and more cautious and aware of Allah. And that's what taqwa is. But there are different kinds of proofs and different kinds of manifestations of taqwa. Taqwa means you're in recognition of Allah's presence, which means it changes your behavior. To make it very straightforward and simple, if you are working, and you're used to working with your boss, is never in the office. He's always gone somewhere, flying somewhere else, and you're kind of doing your own thing. After 1 month, when your boss shows up, and he sits right next to you, the way you're going to behave is going to be different. You're going to be aware of this person who you have to report to, and he's sitting there, so the next time you're about to just kind of check your email casually, you're going to stop yourself and say, no, he's still sitting there. When he goes for a coffee break maybe, then I'll go check my email. You're going to be cautious. It's going to change your behavior. It's going to change the way you make jokes. It's going to change the way you casually speak because you are in the presence of a higher authority. Children do that with their parents sometimes. Students do that with a teacher. Teacher walks in and they behave differently. You guys have all some experience with taqwa when you are driving a little bit over the speed limit and you see a police officer on the side. And everybody just kind of recognizes the authority and slows down. And that's really, you're trying to protect yourself from getting in trouble. Wiqaya, the origin of the word taqwa is protection. Ittiqa is to protect yourself. So you're trying to watch out because you know a higher power is there. That's what taqwa is. And usually when we think of taqwa, we think of our attitude towards Allah Azza wa Jal and matters of halal and haram. But what I wanted to highlight today is an aspect of taqwa that has to do with our dealings with each other. Taqwa is also manifest. Our consciousness of Allah is also manifest in how we interact with each other. How humble, how respectful, how courteous we are towards each other is also a sign of what kind of taqwa we have of Allah Azza wa Jal. You know the ayah in which Allah Azza wa Jal told us that He created all of us from one man and one woman. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اِتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. It began with taqwa. The ayah of Surah An-Nisa begins with taqwa. And immediately then he talks about how we come from one origin, we're supposed to be, you know, treated equally even. Even in the ayah in which إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ in Surah Al-Hujurat, the most noble among you are the ones that have more taqwa, is the ayah in which we're supposed to all treat each other equally. And the idea is if people have taqwa, they will treat each other with respect. And people don't have taqwa, they will not treat each other with respect. The ayah I read to you from Surah An-Naml in the beginning, very strange part of the Qur'an. It is the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam. And Sulaiman alayhi salam was given many gifts, an expansive kingdom, perhaps even pretty much the entire known world, the entire civilized world was under the khilafah at one point of Sulaiman alayhi salam. Expansive power. If you're talking about, you know, we talk now, nowadays in the media, we talk about how the President of the United States may be the most powerful man in the world. That compares nothing to the khilafah of Sulaiman alayhi salam. And on top of that, Allah had given him extensive knowledge. Not only is he the, you know, from the lineage of prophets, meaning he's from Dawud alayhi salam, but also on top of that, Allah gave him the ability to speak with animals and to control jinn. So he has massive armies in the world of human beings, obviously, but he has entire armies of birds, entire armies of horses, and he doesn't have to, the horse don't have to have horsemen for him to control them. He can talk to the horses directly. He can command the birds directly. So you know, you can imagine he has an endless army. And in any military, there are assemblies. You have to, you know, the military gathers, they stand in front of the general, there's a parade, and they stand, you know, in salutation in front of the general, and he kind of inspects the army. But you cannot imagine that one general can keep track of everyone. So a general has to have commanders and lieutenants and battalion leaders, and there's a hierarchy, there's a chain of command, right? So you could have a small battalion of 5 or 6 soldiers, and they have their commander over them, or they have their battalion leader over them, and he knows about them, and he knows their personalities, and he knows their names. But the general doesn't know their names. The general's too big. And let's not even talk about the military, because that's one of the biggest organizations even today, even in your company. If you work at your company and you have 500 employees at your company, the CEO doesn't know your name, unless you're like the senior VP or something. If you're like the guy at the door, or you just got one of 500 cubicles, he doesn't know your name. But you know what we learn in this ayah? Sulaiman alayhi salam, in the position that he's in, is inspecting the armies, and one bird is missing. One bird is missing. Of all the armies. And he says, Allah says, فَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرِ. Now, iftiqad in Arabic means to miss something. To miss something. Tafakkud is to feel sharply, to immediately get the sense, and to make that, when you miss something and it hurts you. This is tafakkud. This is siratul mubalagha, tafa'ul. And Allah says that He felt the pain of the bird missing. One bird. And it's not like He was doing a count, okay, there's 50,000 birds, there's 49,999 ones missing. I'm pretty upset about that. Actually, He says, Allah Azza wa Jalla quotes in the ayah, وَتَفَقَّدَتْ طَيْرٍ فَقَالَ مَالِي. What is wrong with me? Something must be wrong with me. And this is interesting. He didn't say something's wrong with the army. He said something must be wrong with me. He's in that position where the first thing a person in authority does is blame the following. But he says, maybe I'm counting wrong. Maybe I didn't get it right. So he begins with Mali. That's the most incredible example of humility. That he's in this position and he's saying, something must be wrong with me. La ara al-hudhud. I don't see al-hudhud. That's the name of the bird. And there's an al on it, which means he knows this bird personally. He knows every one of them personally. And he says, I don't see that one and I miss it. Subhanallah. The leadership of this man. If you're running a business and you have 5 employees and you can't remember their names and you don't care how they're doing or whatever, there's a problem. You and I have a problem then. If you're the manager and you don't care, when you walk into a building and there's a security guard, you don't even make eye contact. So what if he's not Muslim? So what if he's not Muslim? You don't even make eye contact. Hey, how's it going? How's your day? How are you doing? Just dignify the person. When you're going to the, you know, you're at the drive-thru in a restaurant or something, or you're pulling up and the cashier, how do we treat these people? We don't even make eye contact with them. Like they're just, you know, they're basically machines to us. They're just service. They're not people. The people at a cash register, the person at the counter at the, you know, at the bank or at the post office. How do we treat these people? You know? And then how do we treat people at our masajid? The people that are standing next to you. And this is more even about the du'at and the khatib and the ulama, because people come and ask questions. People want to come and say salam afterwards. How do we treat those people? How did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam treat those people? I mean, it's serious. It's serious. And then when you are in a position of authority, and some of us, even if you're not the boss, and you're not the CEO of 50 employees, you're at least in charge in your home, right? You're at least the oldest brother. You're the eldest sister. You're the father. You have a family under you. You have people you're responsible for. And this is even true of people that are serving the masajid. People that are in the boards of masjids. They're the servants of the people. They chose to be in this position. Out of taqwa of Allah, they decided they're going to spend time, the time they could have been using for their families, and time they could have been using to making money, they decide they're going to go attend really boring long masjid meetings. They're going to sit there and try to work on the construction project or this or that or the other. But if they have taken that position, they understand that they are now more answerable to Allah. They have a mas'uliyah to every single person that they know or they don't know that walks through the doors of that masjid. That they're in service to them. That's an attitude change. This is what we're learning from the ayat of Sulaiman alayhi salam. These stories that are mentioned in the Quran, they're not just for our entertainment. They're not just interesting history, or there was a bird, it was called Hudhud. Who asked for the bird? When did he ask for it? And what position is he in? And why would he have to worry about a bird? Why would he have, who's going to ask him about that? Why would he even have to care? But this is humility at its best. This is humility at its best. And it gets even better. The bird showed up late. Now when an employee shows up late, it's not a matter of arrogance. If the employee shows up late, you're supposed to be angry. You're supposed to be upset. You're supposed to take disciplinary action. Why? Because if you're okay with one being late, and the second one being late, and the third being late, you can't have an organization anymore. And the strongest kind of organization in the world is the military. There is no tougher organization. Right? So you have to have serious ramifications for messing up the discipline of a military. Why is the discipline of a military so tough? It's so tough because when they go into the battlefield, and the commander says go, and you're 2 seconds late, it might cost people their life. Other soldiers might die. You might lose the entire war because of one soldier. Discipline is everything to an army. Sulaiman alayhi salam is the leader of an army. So he does show anger. I'm going to punish that bird. I'm going to come out if it's late. Why don't I see it? What is he doing that for? Not because of arrogance. Because he wants to make sure nobody else thinks about being late. And you guys have responsibility. Now the bird does show up late. And he needs to hear an explanation. What were you doing? And one of the words, I won't give you the entire dialogue, but I want to just highlight some things from this incredible dialogue. The bird shows up, subhanallah, and it says, أَحُطُّ بِمَا لَمْ تُحُبِّي. I have come across knowledge that you don't have. The bird says to Sulaiman alayhi salam, I know something you don't know. Actually, before you get mad at me, let me tell you, you don't even know what's going on. And talk about, this bird is going to be delicious lunch. You know, like there's no, This bird is talking back, it's chirping back at Sulaiman alayhi salam and saying, hold on a second, before you get mad, I got something you don't even know. Now you tell me, the general of an army that has human soldiers, that has animal soldiers, that has jinn soldiers, that gather all of that intelligence and report back to him, and one bird is late, and this bird is speaking to him in front of who? Everybody. Everybody. The bird is speaking back to him and says, I know something you don't. You want me to tell you? Subhanallah. And you know, does your employee talk back to you like that? What do? Your child talks back to you, Dad, I know something you don't know. Let me tell you something, you don't even know what's going on. Oh really, I don't know what's going on. Come here, let me teach you a lesson first. Let me tell you what's going on first and then we'll talk later. Who's going to talk to an authority like that? Who's going to talk to a judge like that? Before a judge judges the case, the guy standing on trial says, hey, by the way, you don't know everything. Let me tell you what's going on. The judge is going to throw you out the gates, going to throw you in jail for disrespecting the position. You know? And Sulaiman alayhi salam isn't just a king, isn't just a khalifa, he's a prophet. So you're apparently disrespecting a prophet. What's his reaction going to be? What's he going to say? He said, let's see what you have to say. Maybe you're telling the truth, maybe you're not. I don't know, but I'm not going to punish you yet. Let me find out. And it turns out it was telling the truth. So we see no more angry language towards the bird is gone. The anger was, why are you late? That's a legitimate anger. He's supposed to have that anger because he's a disciplinary. But when the bird talks back, he says, let's just see. Let's verify your story because you know somebody who comes late may have a lame excuse. So you know, in Islam we give benefit of the doubt, right? We give benefit of the doubt, but not when you're in authority. When you're in authority, you're supposed to verify. That's part of the organizational principles that's why you have to have excuses with when children miss school or come late, they have to have a slip. They have to have some doctor's note or something. Even in an Islamic school, the kid can't say, hey, teacher, this is Islamic school, post no one. You know, I don't have a doctor's note. No, it doesn't work like that. Our personal dealings are something else. Organizational principles are something else. We're learning both of them from Sulaiman alayhi salam. That's on the one hand. And this is something very powerful. It's proof of taqwa. What your reaction is going to be when you hear things from people that are beneath you, that you don't think are at your level, and they say something to you that is news to you, you didn't know, and they said it in front of everybody, makes it feel like they undermined your authority. How dare you speak to me this way? But we have to maintain our composure. So it's an incredible balance between, because you know, if you're just too humble, then you can't run an organization. But if you're too arrogant, then you can't run an organization. You're not going to have a following that loves you and follows you. Now the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a quick example. Even the entire khutbah could have been about Rasulullah himself sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when it comes to this issue. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking to a leader of Quraysh and a blind sahabi shows up. You know the story. And the blind sahabi shows up, Abdullah ibn Maktum, and he interrupts the Prophet alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He interrupts him. Now he's blind, but he's not deaf. Which means he, and by the way, blind people have extra sensitive hearing. So when he walked up to the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he very well knew there's a conversation going on. He knew that. Radiallahu anhu, he knew. And he knew that he's interrupting a conversation. So from the story, we already know that the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not at fault. It is the person who interrupts a conversation, they're at fault. They're being rude. I'm talking to somebody, somebody just jumps in the middle and starts talking to them and ignores me completely. It's rude. It's not acceptable. But the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have told the sahabi, listen, I'm in a conversation right now. And he could have told him softly, I'm in a conversation right now, just wait. Just give me a minute, I'll get to you in a second. And I'll give you all the time you need. Let me finish this one conversation though. The Rasul could have done that sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he refused to do that because he thought that might be too harsh. That might be too mean. Abdullah ibn Maktoum might get really sad if I say even nicely to him, just wait. He might think, I'm not that important. The Prophet told me to wait. I can't believe I must have made him, you know, I must have offended the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All these feelings are going to go on in Abdullah's head. So he says, I'm not even going to say anything. But he's frustrated because he's trying to talk to someone and he keeps getting interrupted. So the forehead bulged like this. Like the bulges on the forehead, just a little bit of a bulge. That's called abas in Arabic. Abas. And his face turned a little like this. When you get frustrated, your face just turns a little bit. Like, not even a sound. Just a frown and a little turning of the face. And the ayah came down, abasa wa tawalla. He frowned and he turned away. And ja'ahu al-a'ma, that the blind one came to him. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَكَّى. What clue do you have he might want to cleanse himself? What is Allah doing? Allah is teaching the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he has to be, even though he is so humble and so courteous, he has to hold up to even a higher standard of humility. And if he has to hold up to that, where do you and I stand? Rasulullah has a right to teach the Sahabi discipline. He has that right. But Allah teaches him humility instead. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other thing you have to wonder is the Sahabi is blind. So how will he know that the Prophet frowned? How will he know that the Prophet turned his face a little bit? He won't know. There's no way for the Sahabi to feel that even. He can't even see it. It's not like the Prophet made a sound. وَلَمْ يَقُلْ لَهُ أُفْ. You know? لَمْ يَتَأَوَّهْ. He didn't say, oh, nothing. He just frowned. And even then Allah said, no. You need to be even more humble to the blind Sahabi. And Allah didn't call it جَاءَهُ أَعْمَى. He says, جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى لَامَ التَّعْرِيفِ. فَعَرَّفَهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. Allah Azza wa Jalla made him known. That person is important. He gets a lam. The blind one came. You know? And by the way, the leader, maybe nobody knows this blind guy, but the leader of Quraysh, everybody knows. A famous person. Allah says, أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى. Not even أَلَّذِ اسْتَغْنَى. مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى. The other guy who thinks he doesn't need this message, he doesn't even dignify him. We're making him proper. He's like, he's indefinite, we say. Unknown. Whoever he was, who thinks he's a big deal. SubhanAllah. This is Allah Azza wa Jalla teaching humility, even to the Rusul, alayhim salatu wasalam. And this is in the most casual dealings. This is such a small gesture. Just showing frustration and turning your face. And this is recorded in the Quran for a reason. I wanted to highlight the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam to you on the one hand. And on the other hand, the opposite I wanted to highlight to you. Because it's the same subject. It's been completed in the next surah, in Surah Al-Qasas. At the end of Surah Al-Qasas, we read about Qarun. Qarun, who was a very wealthy man at the time of Bani Israel, living under the rule of Fir'aun, and he was basically a snitch. He used to snitch on the Israelites to the Egyptians, and the government used to pay him a lot of money. So all the Israelites are bankrupt, they're all slaves, and he's the only one that's got like brand name horse. He's got a big old car. He's the only one rich guy in a poor neighborhood. He's the only rich guy. And Allah Azza wa Jal, now look at the other side. On the one hand, a bird is telling a Rasul, a Nabi, it's telling a Nabi, I know something you don't know. And on the other hand, this guy, who is completely ignorant of the deen, and is arrogant, he says, إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. I got all this wealth because of knowledge that I have. I'm a pretty good expert. I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty good at business. I have a pretty impressive resume. That's why I have my job. I'm pretty lean, mean investor. That's why my business is so successful. That's why I was open up 5 shops and the 6th one's coming up. That's why I saved $1 million in a year. Because I'm pretty smart. He said that. Now that's offensive enough. That's offensive enough. But Allah Azza wa Jalla takes it a step further. And I just wanted to highlight how He subhanahu wa ta'ala does that. How He puts people in their place. And the punishment usually that Allah describes in the Qur'an, Allah usually does not describe punishments for individual people. Allah usually, in this dunya anyway, that's not the case. Usually Allah describes punishments for entire nations. Entire nations are drowned. Entire nations suffer an earthquake. Entire nations get hurricanes and tornadoes. Entire nations get fire raining on them from the sky. That's entire nations. But this guy's attitude was so bad. It was so bad. And Allah describes what made it so bad. فَخَرَجَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فِي زِينَتِهِ. He came out into his people. He came to hang out and drive his car through the neighborhood, through the village. Back in the day, his horse. Decked out. Like, I mean, if he could put rims on his horse, he would have. Is what I'm saying. You know, he's blasting the stereo system, and he's kind of slowing the car down, making sure everybody takes a good look. Roll down the tints, you know. That's what he's doing. And Allah says, and he was definitely purposely doing that in a neighborhood where he knows everybody's poor. And Allah is so angry at him. فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ Allah buried him into the ground along with his house. Because his house was nice. His house was nice. He used to be really proud of his house. Right? Now we learned one thing he said, I know, I already know bro, I don't need to know. I already got all the knowledge I need to be successful. That was his attitude. That attitude was offensive to Allah. And second, on top of that, when the way he exposed himself in society, the way he dealt with people in society, even if he didn't open his mouth, he made people feel like they don't have anything and he has everything. He liked to do showy things. He liked to be a show-off. He liked to flaunt his money. You know? When he liked doing that, Allah Azza wa Jalla taught him a lesson in this world. He buried him into the ground. The same people the day before that said, oh, if I only wish I had what مَا أُوتِيَ قَارُون. If I was only given, if only I was given what Qarun was given, man, I wish I had a house like that. That's nice. You ever do that? Drive by a nice house and go, wow, that is nice. And then even if you don't say it, in your mind it goes, I wish I had a house like that. That's beautiful. Look at that driveway. Oh my God, look at that finish. That's their backyard? Oh, that's crazy. That's a sick house, man. And you just get overwhelmed by the beauty of the house. People used to say that about his place, about his ride, about his money, about his car, you could say nowadays. But the next day, when people are driving by that house, you ever drive by a house that's been hit by a tornado, by a hurricane, by an earthquake, and people look at that in their own neighborhood. So all the homes are intact, one home went down. Tornado touched down on one house. Earthquake came to one house in the neighborhood. People are like, oh, we're so lucky that didn't happen to us. We got saved. Whew, that was a close one. Thank God what happened to him didn't happen to us. The same surah. Same surah, same people. They're looking at that and saying, oh my God. Thank God I didn't live in that house. Thank God I didn't go over to his house that day. Look at what happened to it. Allah taught him and the people around him a lesson. This is at the end of Surah Al-Qasas. I urge you to read the ayat yourself. But the thing I wanted to leave you with, as we enter these last 10 days of Ramadan, as we enter this beautiful time, I want yourself and myself to remember that we have to try to get closer and closer to Allah, but getting closer to Allah also means that our attitudes towards people have to be different. The way we lose our temper has to change. The way we talk back to people, or the way we look at people has to change. You know? The way if we say hurtful things, we have to try to stop ourselves. We have to become more conscious of that. And all of us have improvements to do. I'm not above you in that, and my employees will testify to that. You know, there's a lot of improvement needed. All of us, all around. This is a reminder for myself first, before it is to any of you. But this is important, folks. This is really, really important. And it extends even those of you that have friends. A lot of times, guys, I see a lot of young guys here. When you have friends and you hang out with each other, you hurt the other friend's feeling, or two, three, four of you gang up on one and you really take them to town. I'm guilty of that quite often myself. Make sure that you square things away with your friends. For jokes aside, if they have something in their heart and they're holding it against you and they never told you because they didn't want to make the situation tense, believe me, on judgment day, they will open their mouth and say, yeah, I was holding back, but right now I need your good deeds. You used to make fun of me. You used to call me fatty or shorty. You used to call me stupid. And I used to laugh at the time, but I was actually really insulted. So I'm just going to take all that. You know, you caught Laylatul Qadr that Ramadan. I'll take the credit for that. Because when your good deeds will be given to those you offended. They'll just take them away. So don't let your friends rob you on judgment day. Fix that today. Fix that now. This is the time to make the calls to people that you've been mean to. This is the time to go be nicer to people that you haven't been nice to. This is the time to forgive people that you haven't been able to forgive. To let your temper go. To apologize. It takes a lot of humility to apologize. And you have to put yourself down when you have to apologize. But when you recognize Allah's power, then you feel weak enough and it's easier for you to apologize. When you're not conscious of Allah, it's going to be hard to apologize. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us truly a people of taqwa and make us of those who are good to each other and say good words to each other. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla soften our hearts so that we can give forgiveness to others and others can give forgiveness to us. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim.